Please turn with me in your Bibles now to Romans chapter 8. I'm going to take a brief break from our series through the shorter catechism. And we're going to spend a little bit of time, at least tonight, in Romans 8. And Lord willing, I'm planning on coming back to consider walking through this entire chapter. No doubt this is a favorite chapter for many of us here. This is the chapter of God's Word that begins by declaring to us that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then this is the chapter that ends, that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And really, that's all the reason I needed to want to come back to this chapter to preach it again to you all. This evening, we're going to be considering just these first four verses, and I've entitled the sermon tonight with a question. Dear believer, where is your confidence? And I trust that in time it will become clear why particularly I've entitled it that way. Dear believer, where is your confidence? Well, let's give our careful attention now to the reading of God's holy word. This is Romans chapter 8, the first four verses. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Amen. Please bow with me briefly for prayer. Our gracious God in heaven, this is your holy word. This is your word, and it is unlike anything else, unlike any other word. It is living and active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. And as we come tonight to consider where we as believers can find our confidence, we pray that you would apply this word to our hearts, so that we might find our confidence in you, our God. Father, we are dependent upon you to do this work in us, even as we hear your word preached. And so we plead with you, and we look to you now with expectant eyes. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, even though I entitled the sermon tonight with a question, I'm going to begin with a different question. As we get underway this evening, I want you to begin thinking about another question. And the question is this: how is it that you can be sure that you will not be condemned when you stand before the judgment seat of God? How is it that you can be sure that you will not be condemned when you stand before the judgment seat of God? I hope that it is obvious to you why this is a very, very important question. Boys and girls, this is a very, very important question. And this is a question that none of us should ever dare to be unsure about. And that's one of the reasons why I've worded the question this way. How can you, particularly, how can you be sure that you won't be condemned when you stand before the judgment seat of God? How can you be confident that on that great day, when you stand before God, you will not be condemned? Think about some of the things that God's word plainly declares to us. He declares to us plainly that it is appointed for man to die once and then to face judgment. He declares to us plainly that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, that there is none righteous, no, not one. He declares to us that the wages of sin is death. Well, if all of us have sinned, and if the wages of sin is death, how is it that you can be sure that you will not be condemned when you stand before the judgment seat of God? Now, this is a question that the Apostle Paul is very concerned about. In fact, he wrote this letter to the church in Rome in order to answer this question very carefully and very clearly. Now, this evening, we are looking at Romans 8. And the context of Romans 8, it actually focuses this question that is before us tonight in a way that I believe makes the question all the more practical to your life and my life each and every day. Think about the context of Romans chapter 8. Obviously, it follows Romans chapter 6 and Romans chapter 7. It's been a while since we have been going through the book of Romans together, but you may be able to remember that Romans chapter 6 was that glorious passage in which the Apostle Paul emphasized our union with Christ. And he emphasized there that if you have been united to Christ by faith, then you are now dead to sin and you are alive to God in Christ Jesus. The implication then of Romans chapter 6 was that since we are no longer slaves to sin, we have become obedient to God from the heart. Again, Romans chapter 6 is that great and glorious chapter emphasizing what is ours when we are united to Christ by faith. No longer slaves to sin, but instead alive to God in Christ Jesus. But then the Apostle Paul proceeds into chapter 7. The Apostle Paul takes up a question that each and every one of us, if we are paying attention to our lives, will wrestle with. What about indwelling sin? What about the fact that even just this past week, I wrestled and I struggled and I even fell into sin? Why is it that we as Christians have this ongoing struggle with sin? Well, in Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul talks about that ongoing struggle of the believer with sin. And you might remember those maybe all too familiar to our experience words from the Apostle Paul when he said, "For I do not do the good that I want, but the evil that I do not want is what I keep on doing." Paul describes this war that rages on within the believer, that war that is an ongoing struggle between the believer's renewed desires and indwelling sin. And so he says, "For I delight in God's law in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members." And the Apostle Paul is honest with us. He's authentic with us. He teaches us about his own ongoing struggle. And he even acknowledges the fact that when he comes into the depths of his own struggle, he comes to the place where he can't help but exclaim, "Oh, wretched man that I am." He understands your struggle, dear believer. He understands the frustration that you experience when you are still struggling against that same sin. Maybe adults in particular could know, or they do know, the Apostle Paul's frustration, because you can think back over your life and think, "I have been struggling with this for 30 or 40 years. Well, thankfully, the Apostle Paul then goes on with the most important question, and he asks, "Well, who will then save me from this body of death?" And he says, without even taking another breath, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." As we come to Romans chapter 8, we need to remember that it is right upon the heels of the Apostle Paul speaking, or writing rather, about his real struggle and battle with sin. He understands the nature of the Christian life in this world. And we should be very thankful that he was so real and authentic with his own experiences and his own struggles as a Christian. Because then he's able to go on and he can write chapter 8 based upon chapter 7. So when he addresses that question before us tonight, how is it that you can be sure that you will not be condemned when you stand before the judgment seat of God? Listen to this. The Apostle Paul does so specifically with the normal, struggling believer in mind. He is writing Romans chapter 8, this most beloved chapter in the Bible. He is writing it specifically for that believer who has been brought down by their struggle against sin. Well, since God's word teaches us to understand the Christian life in these terms, we might look upon Romans chapter 7 and ask, how is it that we can persevere in the Christian life? How is it that I am supposed to press on if I even know that I'm going to have this struggle with indwelling sin? How can I press on in the Christian life confident in a standing before God, even though I continue to fail? Let me rephrase the question before us tonight in another way. What do you do, struggling believer? What do, you believers who wrestle, who still wrestle with the habits of sin and who know the principles of sin at work in you? What do you do, believer, when you can only exclaim with the Apostle Paul, "Oh, wretched man that I am"? What do you do when sin brings you to that place of exclaiming with the Apostle Paul about what he describes as a life in this body of death? How can we press on in confidence? Well, with these practical questions before us tonight, let us look to God's word for the only sure answer. Here in our text, the Apostle Paul labors. He works very, very hard to make sure that you and I can understand that your struggle is not the whole story. That's what he's saying here in these first four verses. Your struggle against sin, it is not the whole story. How so? Well, we're going to look at three things. First, you must remember that the Holy Spirit is at work in you. You must remember that the Holy Spirit is at work in you. Chapter 8 of Romans begins with maybe one of the most famous loved verses in all of the Bible. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That is an amazing declaration, not of man, but of God. Now remember it in context. In my Bible, I have to turn one page over to look at Romans chapter 7, but right there you can remember how the Apostle Paul was clearly revealing to us that there is this ongoing struggle for the believer so long as he lives in this body. But then it's the very first verse of chapter 8 that he declares, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is one of the reasons why I'm not always the biggest fan of chapter divisions in the Bible. Because sometimes we can divorce these things, the believer's day-to-day experience and struggle, from the amazing declaration that Paul makes there in verse 1. Well, that is certainly good news. This is certainly good news for any struggling believer. There is, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's good news. But how is it possible? Well, Paul explains in verse 2 that your struggle with sin is not the whole story. Far too often we fall into that trap of thinking that what we see and what we feel is the sum total of our experience. naturally, we see and we believe, we think that what we see and feel is really all there is to the story. But the Apostle Paul, as the Scriptures constantly do, he calls us to remember that a great deal of life is what you cannot see. It's only what you can hear and believe. The Apostle Paul is saying to us right now, don't forget what you cannot see. Don't lose sight of the unseen realities. Look with me at verse 2. Paul justifies that amazing statement, that amazing declaration of verse 1 by saying, "For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." How does the Spirit of life set you free, if he has set you free? Well, it's only as he comes in you and regenerates you and gives you life. But you must remember, this is something you cannot see. And this is something that is all too easily forgotten, and this is something that is all too often ignored by us when our eyes fall and our attention fall to our day-to-day struggles. That's when it is the hardest time to remember that the Holy Spirit himself is at work in you. The Apostle Paul lifts our eyes so that we might see that there is another principle at work in us. It's not just the principle of indwelling sin, and he calls this other principle here, he calls that other principle the work of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of life. In other words, the Apostle Paul is telling you that the story of your battle, that battle that is between your renewed desires and sin, he's telling you that the battle's actually not between you and your sin, but rather the battle is between the Holy Spirit and your sin. This is why the Holy Spirit dwells within you. And so if you right now are trusting in Jesus Christ by faith, you need to realize that even right now, as you hear my voice, the Holy Spirit is at work in you. When the Holy Spirit comes and he gives you that new life that Paul describes in Ephesians chapter 2, when he makes you alive, he regenerates you and he renews your will and your desires, he does so to begin a work in you. But as the Apostle Paul demonstrated in Romans chapter 7, until glory, you will have to struggle against indwelling sin. Paul helps us to understand with Romans chapter 7 that there will be times, and sometimes there will even be many times, that you are going to lose that battle. That's what the Apostle Paul said when he said, the good that I want to do, I don't find myself doing, or that evil that I don't want to do, I find myself doing. But that's why he goes on and writes in these first four verses that even in those moments, if you are one who is trusting in Jesus Christ, you need to take heart, because God's Spirit is still at work in you, and he is waging his war against your sin. And so when you put verses 1 and verses 2 together, you can see that Paul is telling us here that even the struggling believer can be assured of his salvation. That's what Paul is saying to us in Romans chapter 8. Even the struggling believer can rest assured that there is even now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And this is really good news, because guess what? There's nothing but struggling believers. We struggle until we put off this body of death. Objectively, on the basis of God's word, any believer can know at any moment that even as you are commanded to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, you can set out to do that work, because you know that it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work. That is what the Holy Spirit is doing right now in you who are trusting in Jesus Christ. Paul's great theme here in Romans 8 is the complete and irreversible nature of God's salvation. And he emphasizes a lot of the time here in Romans chapter 8, God's justifying work. When God justifies you, when he declares you righteous, guess what? God declares you righteous. It is his declaration. That means it's done. And if you are in Christ, and if you have this relationship with and through Jesus Christ, if you are trusting in the person and work of Christ, then you can believe and know that God has already declared over you his verdict of not guilty. And then you live out the rest of your days awaiting a judgment day where you will simply hear that same verdict declared openly for all to hear. That is yours right now. So dear believer, dear struggling believer, whenever temptation and sin have deceived you, you need to cling to the fact that the Holy Spirit is at work in you. Whenever you find in yourself that conflict which says, I long to be like Christ, I long to walk according to God's word and to give glory to him, but I find in myself a struggle with sin, even serious sins, what do I do? How can I find comfort? Where can I find my confidence? Well, the confidence that you have is found in God's word and his promise to you. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. In other words, because of what God has already done in you, you can and you must press on in the power of the Holy Spirit who is at work in you. Now, second, you must also remember that God the Father is at work in you. God the Father is at work in you. Moving on to verse 3, we hear Paul's second argument. He again says 4, but he basically says, God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. God has accomplished what you could not accomplish. God has accomplished what the law, weakened by sin or by the flesh, could not do. Now, sometimes we fall into that old trap which belongs to our human nature, which means that we begin to live our day-to-day lives as if it is all about what we are accomplishing. But again, the Apostle Paul lifts our eyes higher and he says, no, look at what God has accomplished. The basis of your freedom in Christ is in what God has done. It is not in what you have done. It is not in what you are doing. It is not in what you will do. And it's not even in what you are not doing. The basis of your confidence and freedom from condemnation is in what God has done. For what the law could not do, God did. Now, not only does Paul highlight for us what God has done, but he highlights the great cost at which it was done. Paul highlights this by saying, God did this by sending his own Son. God accomplished your salvation at the cost of his own Son. And I want you to be ready to think about this great salvation that God has accomplished even when you are in the midst of the struggle. Imagine what it means that God sent forth his only Son to live a righteous life here in this world of sin and misery and then to die a death in your place. I mean, God did not send his only Son to do all of that for nothing. Do you think that God would have sent his only Son to endure the shame and pain of the cross to then leave you in your sins? Paul presses this idea before us when he says, remember that it is not just what God did, but it is what God did at the cost of his own Son. So you should, even as you struggle, you should take confidence that God did all of this for you. He did what you could not do for yourself, even though it cost him his own Son. The Apostle Paul takes this idea one step further, and so let's think about that with him. He says that God did what you could not do by coming to us. He highlights, in fact, that God came near. He came as close as possible to us in our sin to accomplish our salvation. Listen to how the Apostle Paul puts it. He says that God accomplished this by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. This is the second person of the Trinity. He humbled himself and he took on the form of a servant. He came being sent by the Father in the likeness of sinful flesh. That's something worth our meditation. It's shocking, in fact, to realize what Jesus did in becoming like sinful flesh. In order to do what we could not do, God came near to us in the incarnation of his only Son, having him take on flesh, even becoming like sinful flesh. The more that we think about this idea, we can begin to think about the importance and the gravity, really, of Christ's coming in the likeness of sinful flesh. When God sent forth his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, the writer to the Hebrews then tells us that it is this specific fact that makes Jesus our faithful high priest. It is the fact that Jesus came in the likeness of sinful flesh that he is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. Now, too often, I think we are tempted to believe that the opposite is true. I think that we are tempted to believe that, well, Jesus is God, and for God to come in the likeness of sinful flesh, well, that must not have been hard because he is God. There's no way, really, for him to understand the pressures of temptation in a fallen world. But you see, to believe that is to believe a lie. Really, it's to get things backwards. Yes, there is a discontinuity between our experience as sinners in this world and Jesus' experience as the perfect man in this world. Yes, there is a discontinuity between those two experiences. But here's the thing. That discontinuity between you and between your Savior, it is actually that discontinuity that makes him a better and a perfect high priest. That is actually what makes him able to sympathize with you better than anyone else. His perfect life in a fallen world, the fact that he came perfect in the flesh, made his life in this world harder, not easier. And that is what then makes it easier for him to sympathize with you. I mean, just think about all of the temptations that you face in a day or in a week. Think about the great variety of the temptations that you face. Think about the great intensities, the differing intensities of the temptations that you face. Think about the different deceitful schemes that you face. Well, if there was ever a man who faced the most extreme barrage of temptation to sin, it was your Savior. He came so that he could draw near to you. And when Paul tells you that Jesus came in the likeness of sinful flesh, he is telling you that he has done it all. This is what God the Father has done for you. This was his plan and this was his grand design. And so even when you struggle with sin in the flesh, you need to remember that this is the design of God the Father to save you. Now quickly, I just want to note one more thing about this work of God for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. He says that God sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And then he says three important words, and for sin. God sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin. When you struggle against sin in this world, I want you to remember that the very purpose of Christ coming into this world was to deal with your sin. Think about those times in which you struggle in the flesh as a Christian. You're tempted to ask those questions like, how could God love me? How can I be accepted before God? Look at my own sin. Well, hear the word of God, dear believer. God sent Jesus into the world to deal with sin. To deal with your sin. Do you think that somehow he left yours out, or that somehow he thought about and dealt with everyone else's sins, but he forgot about yours? There's no way. So you need to take confidence in God's plan of salvation. He is at work for you. Well, third and finally, you must remember that the Lord Jesus Christ is at work in you. The Lord Jesus Christ is at work in you. Again, so far, Paul's words have focused primarily about how God has accomplished one particular aspect of your salvation. He's focusing primarily upon that great act of justification. Through the work of Christ and the application of Christ's work to you by the Holy Spirit, you who are trusting in Jesus Christ, you have been justified. You have been declared righteous by God. But then in verse 4, in the end of our text here this evening, the Apostle Paul turns his attention to one other aspect, another aspect of God's saving work in you. Not only does God accomplish your justification, but he is also the one that accomplishes your sanctification. Sanctification, remember, is God's work in you. And this is why Jesus Christ is still at work in you. Notice what the Apostle Paul says next. He says that Jesus came into the world to conquer and to condemn sin in order that. Okay, what is this reason? In order that what? Listen to what he says. Jesus came into the world to conquer and to condemn sin in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled. How does he end that sentence? So that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled. How do we expect him to end that sentence? We expect the Apostle Paul to say, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled for you. So we expect him to hear, but he doesn't say that, does he? No, he says, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in you. So what is Paul saying here? Well, what Paul is saying is that God justifies us precisely because his goal is to sanctify us. God pardons all of your sins and declares you as righteous and free from condemnation because his goal is to work that righteous requirement of the law within you so that you yourself actually become holy. Isn't that hard to believe? That this is God's grand design in our salvation? Christ died to make you holy. God is holy. And Christ died to make you holy. Christ died not only to fulfill the righteousness of God's law for you, but then also to produce in you the righteousness of God. And so here's where we see that God's work of justification is inseparable from his work of sanctification. He justifies you and he sanctifies you. And so Paul reminds us that because of what God has done for us and in us and what he continues to do in us, we can now press on with confidence in the Christian life despite the fact that we struggle against sin. Because Jesus is right now at work in you, if you are trusting in Christ, to produce in you the righteous requirement of the law. He wants to make, and he will make, you holy. And so, dear believer, where is your confidence? No doubt you, like me, found again this past week that you struggled with sin. And no doubt the accuser came to you at some point and he pointed his finger at you and then he pointed his finger at your sin and he said, "See, there's no way you could be a Christian. Look at how you struggle." Whenever you are tempted in that way, I want you to remember those famous deathbed words that came from John Newton. John Newton was miraculously transformed. He knew the grace of God, and weak and weary as he lay dying on his deathbed, he mustered up his strength and he whispered to a friend. He said, My memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things. That I am a great sinner, and that Christ is a great Savior. Those two things need to be two things that we remember throughout our lives. That I am a great sinner, and that Christ is a great Savior. For therein lies our confidence. So remember, dear believer, when you struggle with sin, remember that your struggle is not the whole story. If you are trusting in Jesus Christ tonight, you can know that the Holy Spirit is at work in you. You can know that what is going on in your life is according to the plan of God the Father, who is at work for you. And you can rest and trust in that ongoing work of Jesus Christ in you, to make you one day perfectly holy. Even though you struggle, even though your growth in grace is sometimes hard to see, hard to measure, God is speaking to us by His Word tonight, and He's saying, be patient. I am working your salvation. I am at work. And so do not lose heart, even when you struggle, because there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious God in heaven, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray that you would increase our faith to believe and to lay hold of that great declaration that you give to us, that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. May we believe it and may we rejoice in it even when we struggle. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your word which teaches us to trust in the triune salvation that you are at work in us, working right now. Thank you for the finished work of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Thank you for his ongoing work as our mediator. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who is right now at work in us. And thank you for your perfect plan. Give us confidence to go into this week again, ready to press on by faith, knowing that we have not yet obtained the goal, but that we would press on for that glorious inheritance which is laid up for us with Christ in heaven. Thank you for your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.